Well, welcome to the St. Hilary's podcast. We're in front of a live 6 p.m. congregation, and I'm Tavis. Yep, and I'm here with my wonderful co-host, Kate. ever so wonderful. So, what are we starting today, Kate? Where are we starting?
Well, hey, I was thinking, I read this article. Apparently, there is a... Is this working? No, I didn't think so either. Let's fix it. We'll try that. Or that. It says number 5.
Yep. I think we're good.
we're good. So I was reading this article. Apparently there is a river that runs right under Elizabeth Street called Williams Creek.
In the city?
Yeah, in the city. And when the early settlers were first building Melbourne, the Indigenous people tried to warn everyone, but nobody listened. And so you can only know about the river about every 100 years when it floods. Like, this is like 18-something and 19-something, and so I guess we're pretty due for another one pretty soon.
Don't say that. So why are you telling me this, Kate?
Okay, there is a link. So the thing is, I was thinking, you know, you could walk down Elizabeth Street and have no idea that river is there. And I think sometimes it's a bit like that with the promises of God. Like, we can just kind of go through our everyday kind of life and almost wonder if we made it up, or like it's not really real. It's not really there because we can't see it. But every now and again, there's these kind of welling up when that river becomes uncontainable. And I think, you know, it just occurred to me while we were preparing for this sermon.
Well, I think that's a great way to start our thinking about Mary's song.
Maybe we should start with a prayer.
Yeah,
let's pray. Mighty God, you are the source from whom all blessings flow. We look to you to bless us now. As we think about Mary's song of praise, will you so fill us with your Spirit that our hearts would be filled with joy and our faith lifted, that we, like Mary, would be moved to praise and worship to your glory. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.
So for the benefit of those who haven't really absorbed the Bible reading...
Sometimes that happens.
Yeah. What's going on with Mary's song? What's it about?
Look, at its core, Mary is expressing overflowing trust in God. Basically, the angel's message to her has been profoundly confirmed. She's raced across the countryside and found Elizabeth pregnant, just as the angel had told her. And Elizabeth's spirit-filled welcome has really encouraged her. It's a bit like that moment in a musical where all the stuff's kind of welling up and then the main character just like bursts into song. That's kind of Mary's song.
Which is a bit unexpected in some ways, right? Pregnancy isn't easy, can be a roller coaster. And I'm guessing there would have been shame coming from the community. She's not yet married, she's pregnant. She's not claiming that it's Joseph, she's claiming that it's God. Mary had every reason to be anxious, but on the surface of it, not so many to be bursting into joyful song like we're seeing.
Yeah, I mean, I think to kind of get into Mary's shoes just a little bit, we've got these words in the first verse that we heard read, verse 39, Mary hurried to see Elizabeth. It kind of gives us a taste of how she might have been feeling. I think she's really keen to confirm that she didn't dream this or make the whole thing up or kind of have a hallucination. But in this welcome from Elizabeth, all the angel's promised miracles are being confirmed, and her song just expresses the surge of faith that overflows from Mary.
So you're saying that Mary's song is about her expressing her trust in God?
100%. She's filled with the Spirit, and her confidence and trust in God is uncontainable, a bit like a flooding river. And I think it's helpful. Sometimes we're... This Christmas story is so familiar to us. You know, we can actually forget that what the angel Gabriel promised Mary is virtually unbelievable. I mean, Mary, this humble woman, barely of age, is going to give birth to a king who's going to sit on the throne of David and reign forever. It's really unbelievable. And it's like Elizabeth's greeting just triggers this vision for Mary that what's actually happening to her and happening to Elizabeth is actually the next chapter in God's big plan to save the world. Mary's spirit just gives way to the Holy Spirit. No wonder she overflows with praise to God.
And Elizabeth nailed it when she said of Mary in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
Yeah, something else that stood out to me is I was just struck by how much Mary's joy is actually in who God is, in God's character. Over and over in the song, you know, we hear of God's character, God's might, God's holiness, God's justice. God is so clearly the focus of Mary's worship, and it's God is the reason that she's rejoicing.
Something that stood out to me as I read the song is the use of two particular metaphors that you find there. It says, "He has brought down rulers, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Struck me that these two metaphors, filling and lifting, capture what God has done in the past, but also continues to do.
That's great. So Advent is like, it reminds us to wait, to long for God's coming and to remain expectant. And I'm just thinking, waiting for God's filling, for God to lift up, sounds like pretty good things to focus Advent longing on. Let's think some more about that.
Sure. Well, let's start by thinking about how God fills the empty. So God fills the hungry with good things. And in this, we get the sense that we know that God sustains all life. Mary's song marks her as someone who knew God and knew this about God. And day by day, he was the one that sent rain, nourishment for the crops, and was day by day providing everything that the people needed. God filled the mouths of his people with manna in the desert. So if you were to kind of go back a bit in the Bible, we've got that. There's that story of where Moses hits the rock and water kind of gushes from it. And it's a way of God providing. And also the story of Elijah the prophet who filled the mouths of the widow of Zarephath and her son. So in the history of the Old Testament, really, we've got this all the time, God providing and providing for the needs of his people, filling the needs of his people.
So it kind of reminds me of the great Thanksgiving prayer in the communion service. We have this kind of rehearsing and remembering of all the things God's done. But I think Mary's song doesn't just look backwards. Like, she looks forwards too, beyond what she could have even known at that time. Like, she actually looks forward to how God is going to continue to fill his people's needs in Jesus. I'm thinking Jesus fed the hungry. He fed 5,000 people. In Luke, he also fed 4,000 people. There's that time where Jesus fills the mouth of the fish with coins so that Peter can pay his and Peter's tax money. Jesus fills the nets of the disciples just a few chapters later in chapter 5 when he calls them. And again, after his resurrection, he fills their nets again. So there's this filling that's going to come that Mary is almost prophesying.
When we talk about filling and feeding, I think of Christmas lunch, which perhaps you might be looking forward to. When loads of food get brought out, there can be all sorts of wonderful things, and it's usually abundant, and it's at those times I feel quite satisfied and full.
Usually over full. So I'm thinking, though, as you talk about that, I mean, is this just about God giving material things? I mean, are we just talking about material things, or is there some kind of spiritual dimension? You know, I think throughout the book of Luke, we hear this phrase, so-and-so, full of the Holy Spirit, went and did this or went and did that. And Jesus himself is described a few chapters later as full of the Holy Spirit just before he gets whisked into the desert to be tested. And even later again, he sends out his disciples and they come back kind of really excited because their mission trip went really well. And it says, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, praised God for what he'd done. So this, I think there's a spiritual dimension as well. It's not just a food thing.
Yeah, I wouldn't dismiss the physical dimension of God's filling. But I agree that the spiritual side of God's filling, that's a critical aspect of what Jesus offers us today. I'm thinking of Jesus, who describes himself as the living water and the bread of life. And when he says that, he's not talking about actual bread and water, but his salvation and his word. So, and when we get to the book of Acts, we see the Spirit filling everyone who trusts in Jesus.
I mean, that salvation aspect gets picked up in verse 55 of Mary's song, doesn't it? When she talks about God, in what's happening to me, God is actually fulfilling the promises that were made way back to Abraham. And, you know, I think this metaphor of filling is really rich. There is kind of a spiritual assessment dimension, though, isn't there? You know, particularly within Luke's gospel, you know, Jesus describes people as full of light, or later on he talks about some people as being full of greed and full of darkness. And there's this idea that what comes out of our mouths when we're talking is like a sign. It reveals what our hearts are full of.
I guess the point is that I think we should avoid a narrow understanding of God's provision in our life, sort of just to one thing, but it's a broad understanding. And so when Mary sings about God filling the hungry, we can understand this holistically. As Christians, we believe that God's salvation offers an abundant life, neither just material or spiritual. Of course, in this life, we're not going to experience that perfect filling. And that's really what the creation is groaning for, that time when those things that we are, we're missing, will be filled. So Mary's song is reflecting joy and trust in these multiple horizons of hope, not just a rehearsal of praise for what God has filled people in history, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, Mary's singing of what we will see in Jesus in filling, and also singing of what God's going to do in the age to come when Jesus returns in that, you know, that end time feast.
It's really good to be reminded of that. I mean, I think when you talk about creation groaning, like that's what we see, you know, day to day. I mean, the World Health Organization I read this week says there's more than 800 million people around the world that are so poverty affected that they're in semi-constant hunger. So it's a really good hope to hang on to. But to be honest, it kind of makes me a bit uncomfortable. I'm rarely hungry. You know, there is so much food in my life. I am rarely hungry. And in verse 53, Mary sings, he sends the rich away empty. And I'm kind of wondering, I mean, is this passage good news for us, or is it for us maybe more of a warning?
I think that flags us to notice that God's filling is not automatic. There's something being said here about our attitude when it comes to filling. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that lines up. I mean, I'm thinking about Jesus' own sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so there is something about attitude, that those whose attitude is humble and who come to Jesus actually wanting to be filled do get filled spiritually and physically. I'm also thinking about the contrast between, it says in the scriptures, you know, not many miracles Jesus could do in his own hometown, which was a place where they wanted to chuck him off a cliff, compared to other places where he's healing the sick and he's stopping the waves and he's able to seem to do all these things. So I think there's definitely an attitude thing.
And there's something here about where the things we treasure are found, you know, what we treasure. And true abundance is only found, I believe, in following Jesus. So we think of that story, the rich man who came to Jesus in Luke 18. He had it all. He had material wealth, but he's claiming all these things. You know, I've kept God's commands. But there must be something that Jesus had been teaching about, because it almost like he comes to Jesus and looks for assurance, because he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus' response is, you've got the wrong attitude. If you want treasure in heaven, you can't hold on to it. You can't hold on to your treasure on earth. And that made the rich man very sad. His hands are already so full with his own things, he didn't have room for what Jesus had to give him. In that moment, we assume that rich man went away empty despite his wealth. It was what that Mary's song is saying. He sent the rich away empty.
So this phrase, he sent the rich away empty, maybe for us it's really helpful to remember that the judgment is actually on those who kind of are so self-sufficient that they're presuming their entitlement, like they're coming to God a bit entitled.
That's right. And I don't even think, you don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have, feel that you don't have to have a lot in the world's eyes to feel like you're self-sufficient either. So it kind of doesn't really always equate.
I mean, actually, for a lot of us, we were almost raised to believe that to kind of be independent, self-sufficient is somehow next to godliness or something. Mm-hmm. And yet it's kind of saying the opposite.
Well, that's right, with God. If you compare this story of the rich man with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, Zacchaeus, you see someone who was rich, he meets God, meets Jesus, and he went away filled. So Zacchaeus, though, came empty. He came he was unworthy of Jesus. He climbed a tree because he was so hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. And in his repentance, you can see it was so sincere. He was prepared to empty himself of his money in order to be filled with what Jesus had to give. The money was kind of in the way of his salvation.
This is all through Luke, right? You know, it's like Mary's song is like this prologue that tells us what we're about to see in this man Jesus. I mean, now I'm thinking about those two guys who go to pray, and one of them comes to the temple so full of himself that he spends his whole time trying to almost like fill God with like, oh, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And the other guy...
And not like the other guy, yeah.
Yeah, he comes like totally empty. Have mercy. And Jesus says, it's the second one who goes away filled and righteous.
So being filled is a grace of God. We need to remember that the filling that God wants to give us can only be received by faith.
So what's the posture of faith for us today? If we want to come to God, what does that look like?
Well, it might be as simple as the faith of approaching God with just simply an open hand. Even a small amount of faith we know is enough for God to shine his love into. And I'm talking about receiving God's forgiveness, his love, his spirit, his peace, all kind of our part in it is coming to God empty.
There's an image in my mind of like an autumn tree. It has to let go of last year's leaves so there's room for new growth. And you can almost imagine how ridiculous it would look. You know, this autumn tree still clinging to the brown leaves of last year. There's something about when we come to God, we come looking for something, you know, new growth, new life, but there's got to be a willingness to let go.
That's right, on God's terms. So humility moves us nicely into our second metaphor, which is God is the one who lifts. So God fills and God lifts.
Well, again, that lifting is a metaphor that runs right through the Bible. I mean, now we're playing this game. I'm going back to Adam and Eve. I'm thinking, you know, they had everything. I mean, this is the pinnacle of creation. It doesn't go up from there, and yet they reach for more. And as a result, they're cast down. you know, that fast forward, you know, quite a lot of time, you get Pharaoh, who's kind of like, he's kingpin, he's got everything. And then you've got the Israelites who are slaves, but God just swaps it, reverses it, because Pharaoh isn't humble. He's cast down, and the Israelites, they're actually looking to God, crying out to God, and they leave Egypt with God at their back and gold in their pockets.
Exactly. I was thinking of the prophet Daniel, humiliated as an exile. It was taken from his land under King Nebuchadnezzar, yet Daniel is later lifted up for his God-given wisdom, and it's King Nebuchadnezzar who ends up eating grass like an animal. He's the one that kind of conquered other people, but in the end he's brought low because he refuses to acknowledge God.
I think even those in the Bible who are rulers, that, you know, they're actually, they can't help but serve God's purposes. God will achieve his promises to fill people with good things and to lift up those he loves. And so that theme of lifting up, that God will, opposes the proud and lifts up the humble, it's again and again, isn't it, in the prophets?
Absolutely. It's quite Australian.
Sorry.
Like, you know, God... God favouring the underdog.
Yeah, okay. I think so. God's an Aussie.
He's an Aussie at heart. I think it's a big claim. It's probably not really backed up by anything.
Bit of overreach.
That's right. But culturally, Australians don't really like pretentious people, do we? Who lord it over others. God is against pretension. He brings down the proud who think that they own it all.
So I'm going to argue with it. With you a bit.
Oh, do that.
I mean, I think Aussies, we cut down the tall poppy just because it's tall. I mean, you know, we just want everyone to be level.
Like a whack-a-mole.
Yeah, that's right. Like, oh, someone's popping up. Whack. You know, that's not what God's like. He's not just this capricious, like, everyone needs to be low.
That's right. I love your expression in that. I think that's right.
Look, he's not against leaders having power. Otherwise, we wouldn't call Jesus Lord and King over all.
Exactly, exactly. But I think what God hates are people who raise themselves up, who kind of like, I did it my way. They trust in their own abilities and they say, my fortune, my social status, the achievements that I've done, that's all me. There's nothing wrong with being powerful, but God's against arrogant, grandiose leaders who don't use their power with love or justice. And he said he will bring them down. And I think this is where being humble in God's kingdom trumps prideful thinking. It's the heart of the gospel. God saves us through Jesus. Jesus models the kind of humility that God likes and loves to lift up.
So good. I mean, that's that Philippians line, isn't it? You know, Jesus had everything, but he didn't consider all of that something to be hung on to, but made himself nothing and took the form of this baby. And he could have arranged things so that he was born into a kind of wealthy, powerful family, but actually he's born into a humble, poor family, and he just pursues God's purposes with obedience and you know, he's not without power.
Like he raises Lazarus from the dead.
Yeah, he tells the wind and waves, be quiet.
He walks on water, he heals the sick.
Heals the sick, absolutely. But he's using the power he has for the sake of us. And in the cross, he lays down that power for our sake.
So God fills those who are hungry, who have open hands of faith and know their need. God lifts the humble, those who are aware of their dependence on God and lives obedient to his will. And so Mary knows this. She knew from the angel's message that she was carrying God's Messiah. And this song of rejoicing in God is a response to what God is he's going to do. And from our even from our own vantage point in history, we can see Mary was right. Jesus' life was exactly consistent with this God who fills and lifts those who look expectantly to him.
Okay, so what are we taking home from this? What's the takeaway?
Well, the first thing I want to put in my suitcase, as it were, takeaway.
We're talking about metaphors.
Yeah, sure. Well, the first thing is, like Mary, we can have confidence in God to fill our real needs and lift us up as we approach him humbly, following and trusting in him. So, and this can be now. God fills the hungry and lifts the humble. Doesn't mean our lives will be easy. We think about Mary's own life. She experienced deep grief and pain in her life, even though she had clear trust in God. To persevere, we need to own our spiritual hunger, to be filled by God, and to be humble enough to accept the gift, you know, of salvation that in Jesus, and to really put Jesus in charge of our life.
I mean, it's such a profound message, isn't it? And such a hope that we have as Christian people, as followers of Jesus, that we can have confidence. It doesn't matter if we mess our lives up. It doesn't matter if we haven't got a legacy, if we don't have any money to our name. We will be raised up with Jesus. We will be filled from the heavenly storehouses. And, you know, there will be living water. We will not be thirsty. If we're feeling lonely in this life, we will be given family in the next life and lifted up to be with Christ. It's such a good message.
So even if things are hard in life, it's really important to cling on to God, depending on him to be filled and lifted up.
And I guess, you know, it doesn't, you know, you can look like in the world you've got all the worldly wealth. You can look like, you know, you're winning. But I'm thinking about Job. He looked like he had everything overnight. It's like gone, gone, gone. And yet his hope was in God and he was clinging to God. And so God actually doesn't leave him, you know, abandon him like that. So, okay, so that's message number one. Don't be fooled by how things look in the world. Your hunger is not met in what the world pursues.
Okay, so what's our second challenge this Advent?
All right, this is my challenge for you this Advent. As you prepare for Jesus coming again, notice the attitudes of your life and take time to wonder how they might be impacting your approach to God. You might think about how you spend your money or your time, all sorts of things about your life, but they're a clue to where your heart is and how you're meeting your own hunger. So there's some questions I've got for you to reflect on. What do the things I hunger for reveal about what I'm longing for? And how might I bring those desires to God? That's one question you might ponder this week. Another question, in what ways am I trying to be lifted up in life? In what ways am I trusting God to lift me up? That's a good thing to ponder. And a third question, if someone was looking at my life, would they see someone who's thirsting and hungry for what only God can give? We could even have this like awkward silence moment where I say, why don't you pull out your diaries and work out when you're going to spend some time with Mary's song, verses 52, 53, and reflect and meditate on these questions, because I think it's really worth thinking about what is going on in our lives and in what ways have we kind of maybe subtly even failed to notice how that's impacting how we're coming to God.
So it's just important to really come back to that, to think about our attitude, and to assess where we're up to in terms of our confidence in God to provide. And so that's I think that's something that we should pray about now.
Well, just before we do, I mean, I think there's an opportunity. The reason I knew about that river under Elizabeth Street is because there's a proposal right now to rip up the road, to rip up the cobblestones and actually let the presence of the river be visible. Stop kind of hiding it and then letting it only kind of burst out occasionally when there's a great flood. And I think, you know, maybe this Advent's a chance to rip up the cobblestones and let the presence of God, as it did with Mary, that her spirit gave way to the Holy Spirit. And out came this outbursting of God's work.